There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is a grand old Christian hymn that we Christians sing with great fervor and with great meaning. And just to sing that song reminds us that this whole marvelous thing of God's revelation in history and salvation as it comes to us and His plan for the future, it's not simply a matter of words or games or sweet things like fulfillment and realization, but behind it all, God's program of redemption is a very serious consideration. It is centered on the principle stated more than often in the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And many times we would like to think of something that the word such as gory does not apply to, but nevertheless, there it is in the Bible, a blood-red line that runs from the first chapter of this precious book out into some of the ages to come. Particularly do I want us to think about the fact about which we receive many questions. Christians have often talked to one another about the question, why is it that during the time of the millennial reign of Christ, there is continued sacrifice which takes place in the temple in the city of Jerusalem? Why is it after he returns again and sets up his kingdom that you have the temple and sacrifice in which people are called upon to participate? The answer to that question can be a moving one for every one of us. Let's take a moment, however, to remind ourselves of the event that led up to that occasion. We are now living in the age called the Church Age. This is the day of grace. This is the time in which we appreciate beyond what we could ever put into words the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which comes because of the finished work of Calvary's cross. The Church Age will end, and it will be succeeded by a time called the Tribulation. During the days of the Tribulation, there will be a temple built in the city of Jerusalem, and there will be sacrifice and oblation that is instituted by Israel, and particularly does this become the key to its conversion to the Lord. Israel will look upon them whom they have pierced, and they will say, "Whence are these wounds in thine hands?" And he will say, "These are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And so it is the wounds of Christ that will bring Israel back to the place of real faith in the one who was their Messiah all of the time. But that sacrifice and oblation instituted during the days of the tribulation is interrupted by the hostility of the Antichrist, whom Daniel says causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. But then, as that temple continues to exist out into the time of the millennial reign of Christ, you see, the tribulation is ended by the glorious return of the Lord Jesus in which he establishes his kingdom. And the Scripture speaks much about that kingdom which is to come. By the way, the Scripture speaks more about that kingdom which is to come than most of us have ever taken the time to realize. That's why God has given us the prophetic word, so that we can see with the eyes of prophecy into the days of near perfection, which will come upon the world during that time of the reign of Christ as King of Israel and the world from the city of Jerusalem. Ezekiel takes the time to show us that picture of the future. In the latter part of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, he tells about that awful war that will be the thing that institutes the tribulation. But then in the successive chapters, he speaks about what it will be like during those days of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 44, Ezekiel talks about this matter of the sacrifice. He says, "There shall be ministers in the sanctuary," in verse 11, "having charge at the gates of the house, ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them." Ezekiel expands on this, giving once again the details of the sacrifice during the time of the reign of Christ. "Thus shall they prepare the lamb," chapter 46, verse 15, "and the meal offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering." So we have in existence, during the time of the reign of Christ in the world, the sacrifice at the temple. Why is this the case? Wasn't the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross enough? Why the continual burnt offering? Why the sacrifice of bulls and goats during that day of the millennial reign of Christ? It is my judgment, and surely the teaching of the Word of God, that the reason we have this continued sacrifice is that God institutes it in order to continually remind the people of how they got to this blessed state, how they achieved the wonderful gift of forgiveness, why it is that they are continued to live, why they are not in hell, but rather it reminds them of that blessed conduit, that beautiful road of redemption that led them from their terrible past of sin into this place of being with the Lord Jesus Christ in a renewed earth during the hegemony, the rulership of His kingdom across the world. And so we want to think about this blood sacrifice, which seems to be such an anomaly, even from the way people think today. Why is it? The answer to that question we can, in my judgment, think helpfully about when we remember that its first purpose is remembering. When we think of the blood sacrifice, even during that millennial reign of Christ, we remember, first of all, why the sacrifice took place in the first place. We remind ourselves that man is a very terrible sinner, and man only achieves favor with God by a sacrifice being given on his behalf by which God overlooks his sins and gives him, indeed, forgiveness and redemption. How did this begin? Back in the Garden of Eden, when God had made the world in a perfect condition, God put man and woman in that garden, and He told them, "The world is yours. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth." He told them that everything belonged to them. It was the divine intention that man live in happiness, in fellowship with God. What a beautiful thing God gave to Adam and Eve by way of a plan for their lives. One would think that in gratefulness they would say, "Yes, we will walk with God." Imagine being able to talk with the Lord Himself by the cool of the evening. Imagine having fellowship with God so beautiful that they could discover the answer to every question of life and be prepared for that fellowship for the eternity God had before them. But something terribly sinister entered into the heart of Adam and Eve. That sinister thing called sin, that perverse intention that is almost beyond explanation, whereby within their heart of hearts, and it's hard to believe, within their heart they elected that they would say no to the divine instruction rather than yes, that they would rebel against the beautiful will of the eternal God. Sin is a terrible thing. Remember, the Bible says it in 1,000 different ways that sin is the most awful set of actions and rebellions that man can possibly imagine. And the way we know this is because of what happened right after that. God came to speak to Adam in the cool of the evening and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam wasn't there. He was rather hiding in the bushes because one of the consequences of sin, namely shame, had taken over in his life. And God called Adam, and finally Adam stepped up and out, and he was ashamed before God. And God elected to do something at that very moment by which alone Adam and Eve could have fellowship with Him. And what was that? God took an animal, and He killed that animal, and He clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin. They were clothed so that they could appear before God, having lost their idyllic clothing of light, which was theirs as a gift from God. God clothed them with skins, but the price of that clothing was the sacrifice of an animal. So the first time you have the mention in Scripture of clothing by which a person can appear before God, it is presented in connection with a bloody sacrifice. That was the beginning. Adam and Eve were supposed to learn their first lesson about life from that experience, that when you sin against God, you inflict the pain of death. Death to yourself, or death to an acceptable sacrifice that is on your behalf committed to appease the righteousness of an offended God. That's the picture of the Garden of Eden, and the sacrifices during the days of the millennial reign of Christ are supposed to remind the whole world of the price of sin, namely death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But thank God it goes on to say that when we believe, when we are properly prepared, when we accept the sacrifice on our behalf, the wages of sin is death, yes. But when we put ourselves in that right position, a sacrifice on our behalf having been made, then the gift of God is life eternal. That means everything, even today. And what it means today, especially, we need to think of. We'll be back in just a moment to talk about its awesome meaning for us in our time. You know, there are a lot of people who think that I can have fellowship with God just because I say, hey, sorry about that. I haven't been so good in the past, but I promise to do better. And that takes care of everything. Never be so much of a fool as to forget the heinous nature of sin, the dark abyss between you and your Heavenly Father, and the necessity of a provision to take away that sin, the sacrifice of blood, without which all of the changed attitudes on my part will do no good whatsoever. That's what God is reminding the people of by the continuing sacrifice during that time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The purpose of that sacrifice is to remember the awful, awful thing of sin and the terrible results that it produces in a life. The wages of sin is death, both instantly in terms of separation from God and progressively, for sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. First purpose, to remember the price of sin. Now, the sacrifice that started back in the days of Adam and Eve continued through the Old Testament scripture. In the Old Testament scripture, no one knows how many thousands and thousands of bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons were sacrificed on bloody altars in the tabernacle and then in the temple through those days of the Old Testament. What was the purpose of those sacrifices? The purpose of those sacrifices was not that they themselves, of themselves, by themselves could take away sin, but rather they prefigured a great sacrifice which was to come. They prefigured the sacrifice that would be the ultimate sacrifice in all of history. The people of the Old Testament were supposed to, when the bull or the goat or the lamb was slain upon the altar, they were supposed to remember that God had promised that the blood of a great sacrifice would ultimately take away sin, and this sacrifice was a picture of that one. So, the purpose of sacrifice in the Old Testament, anticipating the perfect sacrifice. These people, by seeing a lamb slain upon an altar, were to be reminded of our terrible sin was, how much of an offense this is to a holy God. And they were supposed to be smitten in their hearts at the death of that lamb with which they were to identify. But even that lamb was not the sufficient sacrifice, which then brings us to remember that the sacrifice that the people of the Old Testament were anticipating was the prelude to the finishing sacrifice in all of history. The Old Testament really ends never answering the question that was asked by Abraham in his day, where is the lamb? The last verse of the Old Testament is the word curse, implying that the curse of sin had not been fully lifted, even with all of those sacrifices. Where is the lamb? The Old Testament asks. The answer is not found in the Old Testament, but it is found in the new one. It is found in the words of John the Baptist, who, on the occasion of the baptism of Jesus Christ, John pointed to this perfect one, the Son of the living and true God, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And by so doing, he pointed up in its essence the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Why did Christ come into the world? The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. How? He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, became one who bore the born of human flesh for the purpose of going to Calvary. Yes, that is it. You cannot finally find the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ by listening to what he said on the Mount of Olives in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You can't find his ultimate purpose by watching him perform his miracles or by listening to his proverbs about life or even how he represented God and told us of the Heavenly Father. Ultimately, you see his purpose only when in a very real sense you stand at the foot of a hill which is called Calvary and on that middle cross realize that here is the ultimate Paschal Lamb, Christ the Son of God, giving himself, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Robert Murray McShane put it best, in my opinion, when he wrote a few lines of verse called Jehovah Tsakenu, Hebrew for the Lord our righteousness. And what McShane said was, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, nor felt not my load, though friends spoke with rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah Tsakenu was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure or John's simple page, yet e'en when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tsakenu was nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sin had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Tsakenu was nothing to me. Then free grace awoke me by light from on high. Legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsakenu, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before thy sweet name. My guilty fears banish. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsakenu is all things to me. Jehovah Tsakenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Tsakenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. While treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For a while from life's fever, my God sets me free. Jehovah Tsakenu, my death song shall be. That's what Christ became on Calvary's cross, the sacrifice that took away sin by the shedding of his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That is the only way of salvation. It is not the sincerity of your regret for your many sins. It is not your promise to do better for the future. It is your trusting alone in the blood that was shed on Calvary. Christ's work on the cross is the finished work, and your salvation, once you believe in that sacrifice, is never again to be reviewed, not once, for all of eternity. That's what the sacrifice of Christ does for you when you believe the gospel. Now, having seen the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross and having believed the gospel, God speaks to you and me and says, look, whatever else you learn, whoever else speaks to you, whatever other facts come into your mind, what Jesus did for you on the cross, never forget it. Never forget it. Not any day, every day that you live, remind yourself that you are only here because of the blood of Christ. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That is what God wants by way of an attitude for every one of us. And God has ordained at least two ways by which he will remind us never to forget the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. One, the communion service. Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, as oft as ye do this, Do this in remembrance of me. As oft as ye do this, ye do show the Lord's death until I come. This is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. When we meet together with other believers to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ in the service of communion, we are to remember, remember, remember the awful price, the blood of Christ, which was the payment for our salvation. Secondly, out into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, God reinstitutes the sacrifice, not because the sacrifice needs to be given again, but because that world, those people, all of us who will be there, are to be constantly reminded that we are there by grace. We are there not because of our faithful service, but because of the dying love of Jesus Christ. We are not there because we are good. We are there because Christ is sufficient in His death to forever take away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So look, when you pray today, thank God not only for health and strength, thank God not only for opportunity and blessing, but thank Him for the blood of Jesus Christ, without which you and I would be naked sinners before a holy God, but because of which we have sufficient covering to be friends of the Lord and associates of Jesus for all of eternity. Remember, behind it all is the blood sacrifice. Never forget it. That is God's instruction to you and to me and to everyone who shall live for all of eternity.